That's right. Well, good morning. That's right, James. Thank you for that. Let's try and prepare our minds to open God's Word, and let's just approach Him in prayer and ask for His mercy and blessing over this time. So, Father, we boldly approach Your throne through Jesus and His sacrifice, through His blood. We thank You that You loved us enough to send us a Savior to pay the debt that we could never pay. And for that, Lord, we are indebted to You to live all the days of our lives for You. Help us to grow in our love and devotion for You, Lord. And I just pray for this time. What an opportunity to gather with fellow Christians and to study Your Word and to seek to understand it and to apply it to our lives and to become more like our Savior. Father, be pleased with us and just help us in our study. And it's all through Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay. All right. So this morning we're going to be picking back up in the middle of Luke chapter 16. And I want to start with verse 10. And this is all coming off of the story of the unjust steward. And basically the summary of that story is that we're supposed to use the resources that God has given us in this life in order to have a better eternal dwelling. We're supposed to consider everything He's given us to our understanding, to our knowledge, to our wealth, to where we've been born, and all of these things. I think God wants us to consider these things and to use those to His glory. So let's look here at verse 10, and I'm going to read through 13 in Luke 16. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to true riches, to the true riches? Verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And just recapping verse 10 there just for a minute, this is such a wonderful and incredible teaching that God, even now, based on the little that He's given me, He can determine whether or not I am faithful, whether how I treat those that God has given me, those friendships that He's put in my life, the way that I use that money that He's entrusted me, and the way that I use my knowledge and all the things that He's given me. We need to focus and make sure that we are being faithful today with what He's given us. And then even in this life, we have the hope of God giving us even more. And then in the context here, we have hope of having true riches in heaven. And what an exciting thing to look forward to. And I want to focus here on verse 13. And I want this to be the main focus of our study this morning. It says, no servant can serve two masters. And I want to do something here right now. I want to ask if there's anyone who might be interested to participate in a little demonstration. Do I have any volunteers? Somebody who might? Okay, Gerald, perfect. Now I'm going to ask you to do something. This may feel kind of strange, but can I ask you to walk outside this door right out here? Okay, now I need you to walk out, Gerald. I need you to walk out this door, back here, out this one. Yes. Okay, I need you to walk out this door. This door. Okay, that's perfect. That's perfect. Thank you, Gerald, so very much. So that right there is a visual illustration of what we're studying this morning. No servant can serve two masters, right? It's impossible to obey both of those commands, to walk out this door and to walk out that door. And a lot of us have found ourselves in similar situations. Maybe you've had two jobs and you've got a boss for either job saying, I need you here or you're fired. Or maybe you're working on a particular job and you've got two decision makers and somebody's saying, I want this job done this way. And then you start doing that job that way, and then somebody else comes along and says, oh, actually, this is how you do it. And in those situations, right, it's impossible to please everyone involved, and it can be a very stressful situation. Has anybody experienced this in life? I definitely have before. Yeah, so this scripture makes a lot of sense. No one can serve two masters. And here, literally, this means can be a slave of two masters. And the idea here is of a house servant. This also could be understood from the original language, right? It would be impossible to live in the house of one master and then also at the same time live in the house of another master, right? It's impossible to live in God's house and to live in the house of the devil. It just simply does not work. It can't be done. But let's just flesh this out just a little bit. Think about a master or a great king, right? He has commands and he has a specific will. And what's he going to do if his subjects, if they don't follow? He's not going to be all that happy. It's not going to work out. And so in the same way, God is our master, and He gives us commands that govern every aspect of our lives. And God is desiring servants who are going to be single-minded, who are going to be obedient and devoted to Him alone. And that's why in Scripture our relationship to God is described as marriage. Right, this is a holy and a sacred union, and we're devoted to God alone. It is this devotion and this love for God that causes us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices in worship to God, and to do like Jesus, to do what always pleases our Father. That is the thing that He desires from us. And on the flip side, on the contrary, the love of money, those who serve the world, who serve its desires, they become a slave to those desires. And let's just contrast these two different masters, if you will. First, starting with the love of money. What can money get you? Anybody? What's that? Did I hear? It's according to what you do with it, okay. But we're trying to answer this question. What is it like to serve money? What is this master, what does he offer? He offers, okay, very good, material things, okay. What else does money offer us? Money is a dynasty, okay. It gives us opportunity in this world, right? It doesn't give us opportunity in the next world, but yes, it can afford us opportunity in this world. Yeah. Its benefits are timely. Can you explain that a little bit more, Larry? Okay. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, so that's really important to think about, Larry. It gives us options in this world, right? It might buy us a few seconds of pleasure, but then after that, it's gone. It's no more. And then Ken said money is a tool, and that goes back to the unjust steward, and God's telling us to use this tool, the resources we have, wisely, okay? And then let's contrast here, reflect on this other master that we have. What does God have to offer? Anybody? What are his benefits? Peace of mind. Does money give you peace of mind? Yeah. Does money give you salvation? No. Does money give you everlasting life? Yeah. It's your It's sure sold that way, right? A lot of people seem to think that way. That's the way it's packaged to offer satisfaction. But I've heard it put this way, that if you are a Christian, if you are a child of the King, nothing on this earth can satisfy you. And that's such an important point, because you think about the world says, if you just run after this thing, right? If you just have this beautiful object, whatever it is, if you have this money, you'll be satisfied. But that's completely the opposite case. And we know from experience that we've got a God-sized hole within our heart, and absolutely nothing in this world can satisfy that craving that we have. And if the devil was to offer that to us as a Christian, we would be crazy to take that. I think about the temptations of Jesus and how the devil showed him all the glory of this world. And boy, I bet that was a sight to see all the riches, all of the wealth, all of the nations and the beauty of this world. And the devil offered that to him if he would bow down and worship him. And he responded, for it is written, you will worship the Lord your God alone and serve him alone. Right? And that's the very same attitude we're to have when we're tempted by the world, and we're tempted to bow down and serve this master instead of the master who is God. And I really like what the hymn says, "When I survey the wondrous cross." And I've asked Larry if you'd like to lead that for us. That is 633. And I want everyone to think about these words as we sing this. Okay, thank you, Larry, and sorry we didn't help you out there. Yeah, I didn't either, but that was really good, and I tell you what, that really relates so very much to our discussion about we cannot serve two masters, right? And we have the choice whether we're going to serve God and Him alone, or we're going to serve money. And that one of those verses which says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present, far too small. Think about that. What if you were offered all the treasures of this world, and as a Christian, no thanks. It's not enough. It's not enough to satisfy our heart. And that's the very thing that was Moses' confession, right? He was given the opportunity to indulge in the temporary pleasures of Egypt. And I don't think we can comprehend how beautiful Egypt must have been, and how wonderful all the pleasures that he had the opportunity to have. But he saw Christ before him, And instead of indulging in those temporary pleasures, instead of taking all of that wealth, he said, no, thank you. I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather suffer in this life and have a hope of a better resurrection. And that's the very same confession that we're to have. And you think about King Solomon, who's arguably the richest man to ever live. And what was his experience after all of that? He was void and empty and confessed that life was meaningless and there was no hope to life. And this is pointing forward to Jesus Christ and how He satisfies our hearts and how we find true contentment in Him. And this was the confession of the early church. This wasn't just a doctrine for them. This wasn't just something on a page, but this is something that they put in practice. This is based upon their free will. They weren't forced to do this, but out of the joy of their heart, they gave up much of their property for the sake of the church, for the sake of their brothers and sisters. And I think if we could truly survey the wondrous cross, right? That's the center of devotion. That's where our love and our joy comes from. If we could see what God has done for us, that would cause us to also to let go of some of the things that we so many times are a slave to in this world. So moving on to the middle of this verse, it says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And notice here that God is not after just heartless obedience, but God is looking for those who are devoted. He's looking for a devotion and for a fierce loyalty that even hates that which is contrary to God. And we must ask ourselves this morning, who is our God? Who do we worship? Who are you devoted to? What consumes your thoughts at night? Are you thinking about, when I get my check all the time? Or am I thinking about what I'm going to do with my money? Or am I thinking about Jesus Christ? Am I thinking about God? And who controls my body? Who controls my hands? Who controls my mouth? Who controls my eyes? Who controls the actions of my heart? Is it God? Is He the one that I worship? Or is it money? Is it the world? We must answer that question. And Scripture knowledge is not enough. It doesn't equal devotion. The Pharisees had plenty of that, but it didn't help them at all. James 4:4, let's look at this. It says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And sadly today in America, we want to try and join these two masters together. We want to say that it's possible to live in the same house. We want to say it's possible to serve both God and money, but here in Scripture, it's very clear that if we're a friend of the world, if we love the world, if we love those things that are passing away, this is hatred towards God. This is enmity towards God. And James 4:4, that's quite a strong word there. You adulterous people. It goes back to our marriage. And this is something where God is, He's jealous over us, and He desires our full devotion. So let's think about this word just for a minute. Or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. This word devotion, this is so very important. This is the heart of religion. And we turn over to Matthew 22, verse 37, which is the greatest commandment. And it's kind of interesting. I used to think that this commandment growing up was something that you learned in Sunday school, and then you advanced You moved on to bigger and better things, deeper Christian truths, and one day this just hit me like a ton of bricks. This is it. This is the heart of Christian religion. This is the verse that is always to be before us. This is the one that we are to examine ourselves by. So here it is. God is desiring devotion. Matthew 22, verse 37. And He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And it would be interesting here if it read like this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." And it's okay to love the world with your mind. Right? It doesn't say that. And I've often, you know, reflected on this verse that it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." Why doesn't it just stop there? Anybody think of why it doesn't just stop there? Because that's a lot there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Why does He continue to go on there, Jeff? That's right. I think, sadly, this is the very thing that we're so confused about nowadays, is we think it's possible. Oh, I gave God my heart when I was 12 years old and I wrote it in the back of the Bible, and maybe you repeated some superstitious confession or something, and somehow you think that that's good enough. That's not Christianity. Christianity is loving God with everything. He has to reign and control every aspect of our being. He's got to control my hands. He's got to control my eyes. He's got to control my ears. He's got to control my thoughts. My inmost being, He wants devotion in the secret place. And when we speak of devotion, Lee, did you have a comment? Beautiful. Beautiful. Somebody's paying attention, helping me out there. It's not a part-time job, without a doubt. Jesus wants us to count the cost of discipleship. He wants people who are crucified to the world, who are 100% working for Him. And we go back to that relationship between a great king, a great master. What does He require of His subjects? What does He require of His servants? 50%? 20%? 100%. Total loyalty. You can't serve two kings. You can't serve two masters. It's not a part-time job. Thank you, Lee. And this is something that we need to examine ourselves and question. Are our loyalties compromised? Do we serve two different things? And God is wanting to call us back to Himself. He's wanting to call us back to purity, to true devotion. And when we think about devotion, there's one story I've probably shared before, but our missionary, Brother Paul, who goes over to India, one time he was traveling through a village and they had a gospel meeting, and there was this little teenage girl who converted to Christianity, and by doing so, she had to leave her family, and she was thrown out on the streets, and she had to worry about the Hindu missionary or Hindu people attacking her and persecuting her and roughing her up, and she had no hope to find food. But something about Jesus caused her to leave everything and to follow Him. Yet we've got people in this country who know more about the Bible than this little girl, a million times more. You know, scholars, and yet so many times our devotion is down here. We know so much, but our devotion is down here. Yet this little girl, she knew very little about the Lord, but yet her devotion was so great. And that is what God is after. He's after people who will love Him with all of their heart, and with all of their soul, and with all of their mind, and even to the point of hating evil. Ask yourself that question. Do you despise what is contrary to the will of God? Do you hate evil, or do you think that you can love God and love sin? Right? That's something that we have to ask ourselves. Are you crucified to the world? Is it dead to you? Do you hate those things which cause people to sin? Any thoughts, questions to this point, sister? Okay. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
But the flesh is still in the earth. So when we get back up, the flesh is still there. So it is a hard job to, it's not a job, but it's a hard time to try to kill that flesh, because that flesh is going to be wanting the same thing that you said.
Yeah.
So you have to struggle to say no.
Yeah. Well, and that's you quoting John the Baptist there. You know, he must increase, I must decrease. And, right, that's what was it? Pride would have caused John to say, I'm the greatest prophet in all of the Old Testament, right? How is this one coming after me who's greater? There's a temptation there to be jealous of that. And yet, but when he submits to God, when he gives up his pride, I think he finds perfect commitment or contentment, rather. So that's a very important point. Without a doubt, yeah, that is definitely from the flesh, and that's what needs to be done away with. What needs to be crucified. Anybody else to this point? Any reflections so far? And when we're dealing here with devotion, and we're dealing with the fact that we cannot serve both God and the world, there's one little story that I like. There was a preacher one time who was put in between a rock and a hard place. And he had a burden that he needed to preach this one message, but yet he had a leadership that said, you know, if you preach this message, you risk being fired, right? You're not allowed to preach this message. And then he was so troubled about this, he sought counsel from a godly man. And it's very interesting what this godly man, the wisdom that he gave him. He said, you know, The man goes to him and he says, what about my family? You know, how am I going to provide for them? How am I going to get money? And the man who was counseling him, he said, but what about your God? What about His honor? What about His glory? So many times we ask the wrong question. So many times we're concerned about money and these things, but really we should be concerned about God and His glory and seeking first the kingdom. And if you look over in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, this same scripture is quoted by Jesus, and it's kind of neat to see what is before it and what's behind it. So just a few minutes left. I want us to spend the rest of our time here. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And I need to pull this up, but we continue reading here in a second the famous passage about seeking first the kingdom of God, and that is ultimately is going to be how we put this practice, this scripture into practice. So I need to pull this up here. And that's another passage that is appropriate here as we're discussing this. The love of money is the root of all evil, without a doubt. So we pick up in verse 25 again. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And I tell you, it's kind of hard to say there's ever been a time where I've read this where it's not needed. Sometimes we read familiar scriptures and it seems like we're just repeating things that we've already heard over and over again. But every time I read that, it's fresh and it's new and it applies to my life and it causes me to reflect. Am I like the Gentiles? Am I seeking after the things of this world, provision, or am I a true child of God, and am I seeking first the kingdom of God? And if we were to put these two scriptures into practice, if we were to have devotion for God, if we were to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our mind, and if we were to add to that this obedience of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and the promise is that all things will be added to us, this church would look a lot different. This community would look a lot different. Our own lives would be changed, and Dallas would be a different place if we were to put these two simple scriptures and to have these always before us and to put them into practice. Any closing thoughts this morning? Any questions? Anything we missed? Okay. When we're weak, we're strong. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Okay. All right. God's grace is sufficient. There you go. Well, we're out of time. Let's go ahead and close. Gerald, one last thought there. The life I now live in the flesh, I live, for God, for His glory. So let's just go to God in prayer here and close. Father, we thank You so much for Your teaching. We thank You so very much for Your Word. And we just cry out, dear Lord, that You would have our hearts Lord, it's impossible to serve two masters. It's so hard. Many times we've tried to do this and it doesn't work. I just pray, Father, for a single heart, a single mind, that we would be dead to the world, that we would be alive to you, Father, that we would be devoted to you. We would love you with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul, everything within us. And Lord, that we would hate evil, Father, those things that are contrary to you. Please watch over this church. Continue to bless it, all the wonderful works that we do. We just pray that our worship is pleasing to you. Please give Brother Kelly strength to preach your word, and let us be attentive to every word that he brings out of your word. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.